Hey friends, this is Pastor Ron, Pleasant Grove Church. Thanks so much for taking the time to listen today. And here is some good news from the Grove.
We're in message number 10 in our study on James. So if you want to take your Bibles or pull up your phone, your tablet, go to James chapter 5 is where we'll be for the duration of this morning. And I hope you've enjoyed this study in James. We've got at least one more teaching, I know. Next week we're going to talk about healing. And we're not just going to be hearers of that. We're going to also pray for folks, anoint them with oil. It's going to be right along the line of our teaching. We're going to ask the Lord to just give us faith for that and to release His healing power. So if you need prayer, you need to come next Sunday. We're going to take opportunity at the end of the service and pray for one another. All right. So now we worked all the way through to chapter 5. And I hope you're getting a lot out of this. Hope you're continuing reading. If you can just kind of stick in there like one more week, because, you know, like by now, if you got a Bible, it just probably ought to be falling open to James. You know, we've been in it a long time, but we want to squeeze everything we can out of it. Jesus wants you and I to have faith. Yes, but not just a faith in the sense of a belief. He wants us to be inspired to do the works that He's called us to do. And that's what James is after with this famous phrase, you know, faith without works is what? It's dead because it's alone. All right. So works kind of proves out that you really do believe. So now in the first 12 verses, or 11, actually, the first 11 verses we're going to look at this morning, James once again is going to bring our attention to a reality that oftentimes escapes us. Okay. We don't keep a hold on this reality. So, all right, read with me right here in verse number 1, beginning in James chapter 5. You ready? Everybody got it? Ready to launch? All right. Come now, you rich, and weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Well, that's a nice way to start a letter, isn't it? Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and the corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, or the Lord of armies. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just, and he does not resist you. Therefore, be patient, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Say that with me. The judge is standing at the door. That's what we're titling this morning. My brothers and sisters, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endured. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Come on, let's ask the Lord to bless our time together. Lord, we just come before you. We come to hear your word. Lord, we come to be hungry and our attention is here with you. We ask you to speak, Holy Spirit. You just help us to hear what we need to hear. And I thank you, Lord, for this revelation that we get that you are coming again. Thank you, Lord. May it stir up our hope. In the name of Jesus, everybody said amen. Amen. All right. So remember this. He was emphatic in this short 11 verses we just read. Three times in these 11 verses. Verse 7, the coming of the Lord. Verse 8, the coming of the Lord is at hand. Anytime the Bible says at hand, it's like it's right here. It's like within reach, kind of is what we would say. It's at hand. And then in verse number 9 is our title. The judge is standing at the door. He mentions this truth three times. And it's a warning to unbelievers. He addresses the unbelievers first. You probably saw that. It's pretty harsh. And then he addresses the believers. So it's a warning to the unbelievers, but this idea of the coming of Jesus is to be a hope for believers, right? And James wants us firmly established. And it's really interesting to me because James is one of the most practical books of the New Testament. I mean, it's really kind of a do this kind of book. Live like this. Behave like this kind of book. It's real practical in nature. And right here in the middle of all of this instruction about doing certain things and taking care of widows and watching how you speak to people and how you treat people, right in the middle of all this practicality, he drops this reality that Jesus is coming back. And that sounds theological, but James wants you to think that's the most practical way for you to rearrange your life is to realize that the judge is standing at the door and Jesus is going to return. You got that? All right. So remember that, right? The judge is standing at the door. We're instructed to keep this idea in front of us. And the scripture gives us many ways to picture Jesus. He's the good shepherd. He's our healer. He's our teacher. He's the Lamb of God. He's the light of the world. And we could go on and on and on with that. But right here, James says, I want you to see Jesus pictured as this, the judge. And depending on what side of the judge you're on. You know, if you're guilty, seeing the judge is not all that fun. Don't say amen because you might out yourself a little bit, right? If you're not ready for the judge, and if you're guilty and your hands are dirty and your fingerprints on the crime scene, you don't want to see the judge, right? But if you're on the other side of the fence and you're right with God and you are what the Bible calls righteous before God and you're in relationship with Jesus, you're actually glad to see the judge coming. Because when the judge comes, that for us that believe, when the judge comes, it means that he is coming to make all wrongs right. See what I'm talking about? Depends on what side of the fence you're on. Jesus here is presented as the judge that is standing at the door. What kind of image is that provoking you? The judge is standing at the door of what? Well, maybe the courtroom, maybe, I guess. But what if the judge is standing, what does that mean? Mm-hmm, he's ready, right? So here's the picture. The judge is ready. Are you ready for the judge? That's the idea. Are you ready? Jesus is the judge of all men and women. And he is standing ready, is the picture James wants us to see. We need to keep this in our minds. He is standing ready to make his appearance into this world again. We're instructed to keep this idea. It's sobering, it's arresting, but it's also a purifying thought. It's a truth that is meant to purify us. 1 John 3:3 says this, everyone who has this hope in Jesus of his return, purifies himself just as he is pure. That's important. Because if you lose this idea and you lose the fear of the Lord and the idea that we're accountable to him and the idea that we will stand before him and that he is our judge, and that we will answer to him, if you lose that idea of the fear of the Lord in that this regard, your train's going to go off the tracks. I can 100% guarantee you. It's happened in my life. I know. It's probably happened in yours too, hasn't it? So the judge is standing at the door. Jesus says this in Luke 18. 18:8 says this. He's quoted here. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, is Jesus' favorite way to refer to himself. When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Will he? Will he find faith on the earth? I like to kind of personalize that. Will he find me faithful? When Jesus returns, you don't know when that's going to be. Will he find you faithful? Jesus seems to have a little question about it because it's not easy to follow him in this world. And you kind of got to swim upstream and kind of go against the grain and all that kind of idea. But when he returns, will he find you and I faithful? And then it says this in Matthew 25, 31 and 32. And Matthew 25 is an interesting chapter. You've got all this idea of the 10 virgins. You got this idea of the parable of the talents. Remember those stories? In verse 31, it says this, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, this is the judge now, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations, all the people, all the ethnic groups, everybody that's ever breathed the breath on God's green earth, all the nations will be gathered before him and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. James wants us to see Jesus as the judge. And the point of the story is, the point of the picture, the point of the image is that you and I need to be ready. We need to be ready. That should say Matthew 25. Matthew 25, be ready. That's the thing. Because why should you be ready? Well, you need to be ready at all times. Because you don't know when that hour will come upon you. But I do know this. It's going to be sooner than you think. You don't know. So be ready. Be ready. Live every day like it's your last. And then one day you're going to be correct. You know that? You know, there's a staggering statistic. 10 out of 10 people die. It's staggering, isn't it? You and I are not going to escape that. And 10 out of 10 people will stand before God. Promise you. And James brings us to this sobering reality. The judge is standing at the door. So be ready. The judge is ready. Are you ready for the judge? So this idea of soon. Be ready because soon he's going to return. Now, how could you say soon? It's been 2,000 years. That's been a long time, isn't it? How can you say soon? Well, this is the mentality that James gives us, and this is the mentality that Jesus puts in us, that we are to have this idea that God can come any minute. The imminent return of Jesus is what we call it in theological circles. That any moment in time that Jesus could return. Well, what does that do for a person if they believe that in any given moment they may be standing right in front of Jesus? What would that do? You know, kind of like this. When I was youth pastoring for many, many years, I always told the kids when they were on the date, what I want you to see when you're on that date, I want you to see my face. And that's a bad thing, isn't it? That's a bad thing to see. I want you to think about, what would you do if I was in the room? What would you be doing? Not that. Whatever that is. What would you be? Because I wanted them to have that idea that any given time, I might pop up and show up at the house or knock on the back of the cab of the truck. Oh, Lord. Now, I did that to just kind of have them in mind, because if they thought I was going to show up, well, I'm nobody. What if he shows up? That's a whole different deal, isn't it? And this is where the Bible is trying to get us to think clearly, because it's a purifying thought. So soon, are these the last of the last days? It certainly seems like it is. I'm not into predictions. I'm not going to get into all that kind of thing. But it seems like it is. And I can 100% guarantee you this. We are closer than we've ever been. I say it like this. Are these the last of the last days? These may or may not be the last of the last days. But these are your only days. We don't get a reset. Reincarnation's a lie. You're not going to come back. Purgatory's a lie. You're not going to come back for a second chance. You're not going to go to a holding cell until you get a chance to make it right again. It's now, do it now, or never. It's presented to us like that. And it's sobering, but he wants us to live with this reality. Jesus does, James does. So either the king will come for you, or you will go meet the king. Either the judge will come for you, or you will go meet the judge. And I promise you, either one of those realities will happen sooner than you think. You know, I say it, and some of y'all laugh, but because you don't think 53 is that old. But I'm 53. It was yesterday when I was out on the baseball field. Chasing a baseball and having the time of my life. That was yesterday when I was 16, 18, 22 years old. You know, that was just yesterday. How many of you folks that may be older than 53 know about that? It's just yesterday, wasn't it? Mm-hmm. So be ready. That's the point. Be ready. Be ready. All right. So now he gets into this idea of a warning to unbelievers is how the chapter starts. A warning to the unbelievers. And the key thought here is that it really matters to God how you treat people. You believe that? God takes the way you treat other people, be they believers or non-believers. He takes that very personally. And he speaks into this reality. He says, are you one who empowers people, or are you one who oppresses people? Are you one who blesses people, or are you one who tries to control and manipulate people for your own gain? That's what he's addressing, this issue. And he speaks directly to the rich and the powerful right here in society. And this would include the elites, but that's kind of a new word for us. The elites, you know, the ruling class, what they call them. Well, ain't nobody in charge of me. I'm just going to tell you right now, but Jesus, I'm just going to be right straight frank with you. But that's what they call them. Anyway, that's another. I almost got sidetracked right there, didn't I? Whew, it was rough coming through there. Y'all don't know what just run through my mind. Help me, Jesus. All right, so anyway. And then there's the politicians that would include them. Crooked as a dog's hind leg, almost every one of them. Judges, business owners, professional people, wealthy folks, the movers and shakers, we would say, of a community. He addresses them directly, and it's not fun and it's not pretty. And let's read some of it again. Come now. It's almost an arrest. It's like he, come now, come to your attention. What are you doing? Come now, come now, come now. He's used that a couple times in the letter. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Don't be deceived by where you are today. Your riches are corrupted, your garments moth-eaten, gold and silver corroded. Their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back, you didn't pay the guy enough for cutting your grass. You know what I'm talking about? And the cries of the reapers, the people that work for you, they're crying out. You're just taking their life and spending their money. And the Lord heard them cry. The Lord of armies. The Lord of Sabaoth. Now, that's not a typo. It's not the Lord of Sabbath. It's the Lord of Sabaoth. It's the Lord of armies. It's like the Lord of hosts. All right? Now, you have lived on earth in pleasure and luxury. You've fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You've condemned, you've murdered the just. He does not resist you. The just, they have no power against you. They can't. So he speaks this warning. He speaks this warning about riches and money. And you know what? Money's a wonderful thing, isn't it? It's a wonderful thing. It's $200 bills right here. It's my allowance for the next 6 months. Thank you, Sandy. Anyway, you know, this stuff right here makes people crazy, don't it? People lose they'll sell a grandma over this stuff. They'll lose their ever-loving minds. They'll go against every fiber of morality and God and the whole deal for right here. And that's what he's addressing, this whole idea. You know, money's a wonderful tool. I need it. I mean, I got habits to keep, you know what I'm saying? I need to keep my figure. I can't do that if I ain't got enough money to buy groceries. But money's a wonderful tool, but it makes a terrible master, doesn't it? And for the love of this stuff right here, many, many, many people have shipwrecked their lives. And us here in this room, we can do the same thing if we're not careful. So this warning just kind of goes out, right? So money's not a terrible thing. Jesus, in fact, he was the wealthiest, the wisest, and the most powerful that ever lived. How did he use all of his wealth and power? How did he use to lift people up out of their state, where whatever they were? He used whatever resources he had, and he had all of heaven at his disposal. The unlimited resources of heaven were at Jesus' command, and he always used it to make people's lives better and not his own. How about that? This is a warning now. It's a warning. So this stuff right here is amoral. It's not moral or immoral. It's all in how you use it, isn't it? Because you can take this and you can bless folks with it. You can help folks with it. You can bring folks out of poverty with it. You can bless your family with it. You can get all the needs that you have met. Support the vision and the work of the kingdom. You can do all that kind of stuff with this stuff. But you can also, you know, you see the point. I'm going to put this back in my pocket because if I leave it up here, I might forget it. And one of y'all come up here and some folks ain't as saved as other folks. You know what I'm saying? Even in the church house, you got to watch it. So let's see. Anyway. All right. So he warns the rich folks. Those who are living in the lap of, he says that the gravy train is about to come off the tracks and you're going to run headlong into God. And why should you be concerned? Because the judge is standing at the door. You see? Something is coming that you failed to consider with your life. And that's the day of judgment. And someone is coming that you failed to consider. And that's the judge of your soul. He speaks directly to this. And he says, in light of it, you should weep and howl, and you should grab a box of Kleenexes, and you should cry and ask God to forgive your soul. All right. He describes them. Now, this is interesting. He describes the people that we emulate. He describes the people that the people of our culture want to be like. He describes the people who we run to movies to see them because they're rich and famous. He describes these people from a different perspective, and it ain't pretty. Listen to what he says right here. He says, your riches are corrupt. Your fine clothes will be eaten off of you by moths. Your gold and silver are just absolutely vanishing. They're rusting away. They're rotting in the treasure chest. And here's the kicker. The memories of how you got to where you are will eat you up like fire to a piece of meat, is what he says. You know that thing where Jesus talks about hell? He talks about the worm dies not. You remember that? It's that phrase. We don't like to talk about those kind of things too much, do we? It's a place of outer darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth and a place where the worm does not die. What is that? That's like the consciousness of a person. That's like the memories of a person. That's what James is alluding to right here. Your wealth is tainted. All your luxuries will be destroyed. And you've literally fattened yourself up for the kill. That's rough, isn't it? That's rough. And the charges he brings, he says, you frauded people out of money. You've underpaid your workers. Overpaid yourself. If you're in charge of the payroll, just be careful. You know, you got to balance the budget. Got to do all those kind of things. Just be careful. And see, you don't. I mean, the government's not telling us what to do and all that. That's part of my beef with all that. But as Christians, nobody should have to tell us to be generous. You know what I'm talking about? That ought to be part of our nature. And see, generosity is a character trait of believers. It's not predicated. See, we all play that game. Like, you drive by and see the billboards, and it says, you know, $500 million if you win the lottery. And then you play the game for the next 5 miles, say, what would we do? Oh, we'd pay off mama's house, and we'd get everybody in family a new car. And not me. Y'all ain't going to see me. I'm just going to tell you, I'm gone. You know what I'm talking about? We're gone. Where's he? I don't know. He bought an island somewhere. He's gone. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm kidding. Somebody said, you won't know I win the lottery, but there will be signs. Anyway. But we play that game, you know, and we think, well, if we had $100 million or we had $200 million, if we were a billionaire, we would do all this kind of stuff with money. Maybe you would. But here, let me tell you this. If you're on a $50,000 income and you're not generous, if you get on a $100 million income, you're not going to be generous. Because generosity is not a state of the bank account. It's a state of the heart, isn't it? So Jesus brings attention to people like this woman. He's standing by the offering plate. I mean, how about that? Jesus, I mean, we got Jimmy with the offering plate, but Jesus was standing by this offering plate. And think about that. Jesus, they got the treasury right there in the treasury box. And Jesus just kind of leaning on it right here, watching everybody give. Y'all would have been freaking out if I'd have done that this morning. Said, y'all come give your offering. I'm just going to sit right here and watch. Y'all come on. No, it's okay. Go, come on. But we like quiet money a little bit better than that, you know. All that jingling money ain't no good around here. No. What would you do? Say it. It's just kind of an awkward moment. But Jesus comes and this woman just goes, ding, ding. Drops 2 pennies in the widow's mite, you know. That's not going to pay the rent. That's not going to take care of anything. And Jesus points out her generosity. That she gave more than all the people that's here. Because see, it's not how much you give, it's the state of your heart. And somehow or another, Jesus didn't just see the offering, he saw her heart. And she gave just a little bit. Just a little bit. Would never make the plaque. And not going to get her name on the road. They're not going to stand up and give her a trophy and clap and plaque. But Jesus saw that and said, that woman was more generous than anybody. Because generosity is not based on how much you give, it's based on why you give. So if you own $20,000, be generous with that. Whatever that means. You figure that out. Preachers aren't allowed to tell you. We shouldn't have to. You and God work that out. But if you are that rich man he's talking to, just watch out. You just got more responsibility, don't you? All right. Anyway, let's keep moving here. That's some serious charges. Now, let's get some lessons as we come through here. Just a few. Treat people with love and respect. No matter what side of the spectrum you're on, if you're on the rich side or the poor side, treat people with love and respect. Be generous with what you have. We just talked about that. Share your success with others. If God has blessed you, you know what God blessed Abraham? God said, I knew that Abraham would be a blessing to other people if I blessed him. And God made him like the richest man on the planet at the time. Why? Because he knew he'd share it. All right? Now listen, learn to serve and not oppress. Live for eternity, not just the here and now. The judge is watching, right? A couple more. People are more important than money. That's a big one right there now. You know that? People are more important than money. The people in your life and your family, they're much more important than the money you make. And you make money to help them and serve them and provide for them. That's great. You got to. But just remember, the most important thing is not what the portfolio looks like. It's what's happening at the dinner table for your family. If you're in business or maybe in management or something like that, the people are the most important. Got to remember that. Right? People are more important than money. Remember this, you may bribe the judges on this earth. And you may line them up and get them, keep them coming. That's kind of happening in our world today, in our America today. You may bribe the judges on this earth, but there is one righteous judge who you cannot buy off. He will not be bought off. Promise you. Another lesson, careful, because God doesn't miss anything. Good, bad, or ugly. Be careful, you just know. The judge is, he's standing at the door. Maybe the most important, repent of your wrongs and follow Jesus and do right. That'd be important, right? So that's kind of the first part. Let's go to that second part. He addresses the believers. That was to the unbelievers. Serious. Very serious. Now he addresses the believers. And he wants to paint this picture of hope. He turns his attention to the believers in Christ who've experienced many of the misdeeds of the powerful. He gives much instruction in just those five short verses, 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11. And he says this, I know it's rough on you. I know it's rough. But here's some things that will help you get through this rough time, but what we call life, all right? Here's some things that will help you overcome. Number one, starting at the last of it, verse 9. The very first part of verse number 9. Read this with me. I mean, you're going to read this, right? All right. Now, this is going to get you. I'm going to tell you. This is going to get you right quick. But listen, read it. Read it with me. Do not grumble. Oh, Lord, I'm out already. All that complaining stuff. Let's try this again. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, brothers and sisters. I like to say that. Lest you be condemned. Now, why in the world would he throw that in there? We got all these hard times and hard stuff pressing on us and powerful people causing all kinds of trouble. Why would he say don't grumble? He says this, don't grumble or fuss and fight with each other because hard times can put you in a bad mood. You know that, don't you? You've been there. Been there, done that. Hard times can put you in a bad mood, and this often leads to conflict with people. People you know. Sometimes I come home, my sister say, watch out. Don't mess with mama. She's in a bad mood today. You know. But hard times can often do that to you. And he warns us against all the hard times of the suffering and the troubles of this life that he's talked about several times through the letter. He says, be careful that they don't turn you into this grumbling, complaining person. Okay. It's going to be a challenge. So he's saying you got to guard your heart and you got to guard your mouth when you get frustrated. And life's full of frustrations, I promise you. It's full of disappointments. And how you handle those frustrations and disappointments are going to determine how you progress in God now and how you go forward. And he says, do not grumble. Don't become a grumbling, complaining person. I say it like this. Difficulties don't give you a license to sin against other people. They don't. They don't. Just know that. So why should you hold your tongue? And why should you stop be grumbling? Why should you do that? Well, because the judge is standing at the door. Really? Again, check yourself before you wreck yourself. Right. Don't lose sight of that. It's an important truth. Then in the first part of verse 7 and verse 8, he says, be patient until the coming of the Lord. Be patient. Verse 8, you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. You see, he keeps reiterating this to us. So what is patience? Patience is something, you know, we got problems with. Everybody struggles in our fast-paced society. Everybody struggles with patience. It's the idea of here's an idea. It's not really a definition, but it's an idea. Patience is the ability to exercise self-control because you know your future glory is better than your present troubles. Did you catch all that? I'm going to read it one more time. It's the ability to exercise self-control because you know your future glory is better than the present trouble. So patience is not just waiting. It's not just a timing word. Patience is a faith word. It's a word that I believe is it helps me to know and remember to be patient because God is working whether I see it or not. God is working whether or not things are going on in my favor or not. God is at work and I can be patient because He has made me and you a promise that when it's all said and done, He will take all of this madness and all of this junk and He's going to turn all of that into good. That's a promise over your life and my life. And when I believe that, I can be patient. Because today's not good, but it's going to be good. If you come and ask me how are things, I'll say this almost every time. I'm kind of known for this. Everybody that knows me, my family and stuff. I'll say, it's all good. Say it all the time. I need to get me a t-shirt. It's all good. Here's what I mean. Now, when you lose somebody, that's not good. It's tragedy. When you have loss and disappointment, that's tragedy. But I say it's all good because I know I'm not looking at now. I'm looking ahead. See, we serve the God who knows how to bake a cake. You know that? See, not all the ingredients of a cake you would eat. I'm going to do a sermon on that one time before too long. You wouldn't bake all. You wouldn't eat. You wouldn't go eat a handful of flour. You wouldn't go drink vanilla extract unless you got a real problem. You know, you don't eat raw eggs unless you just got through watching Rocky. You don't eat none of those ingredients by themselves, but you let Mama get them things and put them all together. Y'all in Sunday school, that arm thing. Y'all remember me talking about that arm thing? Mama get that stuff, mix it all together, throw it in the fire. And all that stuff I wouldn't eat by itself, boy, I want another piece. Because, see, she knew how to take the things I wouldn't eat, mix it all in together, and make it good. God knows how to do that with your life and my life, and that's the promise. That's why I can be patient. That's why I need to let patience have its perfect work in my life and let me be reminded. That's why He's on this so much about the coming of the Lord and the judge standing at the door, because it's one of those things that help us be patient in this life. This life that's pressing us to disappointment and pressing us to all kinds of fear and anxiety and worry. It's pushing us in that direction. He said, I want you to remember something else that's more important than all that stuff the world's trying to press on you. You remember that you can have patience because Jesus is coming back and He will make it all good. Are you tracking with me? All right. James gives us three examples of patience. We read them. Three examples. The farmer. He said, you want to learn patience? Go down to the farm and follow a farmer around. The farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. So have the patience of a farmer. What is it? You know, you work, you plant, you wait, you work, you reap. What if a farmer tries to rush the process? Can he? What if a farmer plants his corn out there and he just can't wait and he's impatient and he goes out there and Steve, he just goes and gets his shovel and he digs up that corn and see if it's doing good. What's going to happen to that corn? It's going to die. What can we learn from the farmer? Farmers work harder than anybody now. It got any farmers in here? Yeah, we see some, a few of them. Got cattle, got tractors, got fields. Of course, around here we do chickens, right? Robbie, chicken farming, hard work. Well, they got computers now, but you didn't have all that, did you? No. You had them kids, didn't you? That's what you had. Yeah, that's right. What can we learn from the farmer? The farmer knows this, that his work is important to the process. Yes, we need to pray that God would move. And yes, we need to be moving. Does that make sense to you? We pray for God to work and for God to bless, and we go to work. We know that our work is important to the process, and God's work is important to the process. And the wise farmer knows that he's got to do his part, and that God's got to do his part. And because of his work and because of God's work, it all works. Does that make sense to you? So all the folks that's praying for it to come out of heaven better get to work. That's what James is trying to tell us. There is a miracle coming, but you got a part in that miracle. And somebody said, I'm waiting on God. And God said, I'm waiting on you. You plant. You can plant the seed. Can't you do that? Now see, God's not going to send angels to plow your field. Physically or spiritually. God's not going to send angels to plant your seed. Physically in that field or spiritually in your life or in your life of your family or life of our community. God's not going to send angels to plant those seeds. God's not going to plant that seed, but I can't make it rain. You see what I'm talking about? So he's talking about having this faith of a farmer, this kind of patience of a farmer. That trust the God, do your part, and trust the God who oversees the whole process. That's a good word for us. And see, why does the farmer go through all that toil and labor? And it's hard work now. See, all the folks from the suburbs, they think Kroger has all that stuff. They think the grocery store, it just magically appears. Wow! The farmer knows that come through a lot of hard work, blood, sweat, and tears, didn't it? Somebody comes into a place like this and says, well, this is a great place. It's great and wonderful. I'm glad God's blessing you. You know why God's blessing us? Because in the last 6 months, we put in five years of work. I promise you. It don't happen on accident. Does that make sense to you? The farmer knows that the reward is worth the labor. Then he goes to the prophets. He said, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. So what do the prophets teach us? They teach us a lot of stuff. They help us get connected back to God. But here's what I'm getting out of the main point, the main idea. The prophets show us to remain faithful even in the midst of an unfaithful generation. That's what they were, right? They were the faithful ones in the midst of all the unfaithful people. So he said, learn that example. And they continued, the prophets continued to serve God and speak the truth of God in the face of extreme opposition. Learn that. So be that kind of patient to where like the apostles and the believers in the book of Acts, you couldn't shut them people up. They were killing them by the dozens and they would just multiply by the hundreds. Why? They had the patience of like the prophets. They would not shut up speaking the goodness of God and the judgment and severity of God. They wouldn't shut up. You couldn't shut them up. Why? Because they were in touch with another reality. This going to get rough. If things continue in our nation like they are, they're coming for us. I promise you. I'm not a doomsday guy. I'm a real upbeat guy, actually. But they're coming. They're coming. There's a whole political party right now organized against the Christian faith. 100% organized against it. Ready to put people like me in the ground. You say, oh, preacher, you're overreacting. Are you kidding me? You got both eyes closed or what? So somebody's going to have to come along that's not moved by all that stuff. And like Elijah comes. He's going to mention Elijah later on in the chapter. And like an Elijah who would stand in front of a wicked king and his wicked wife. Still serve God. Well, what if they killed me, preacher? Well, they can't kill me. Oh, they can destroy this. They can't kill me. He's talking about that kind of patience of the prophets. You see what I'm talking about? And the last. He brings up Job. Job. He's got a whole book written about his story. It's pretty tragic. He says, indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You've heard the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. And Job had a horrendous story, right? But legendary patience. Job is the guy who says, though he slay me, I'm going to serve him. And in the worst day of human history, Job lost his family, all of his cattle and livestock, his home, and his health. And yeah, he fussed. You read most of the book is about him struggling with the whole idea and with his friends struggling with Job. Most of the book's about that. But in all of that, Job did not sin against God. Why did Job do that? Because he knew that the reward is worth the labor. Say that with me. The reward is worth the labor. Folks, Jesus is coming back. I don't have any predictions. I don't know when. But I know you need to be ready. I need to be ready. And there will be severe punishment for the unrighteous. And there will be eternal joy for the righteous. And that's what James is after. And if we understood this, understood that the judge is standing at the door, who would you mistreat? What would you be doing? What sin would you be committing? Who would you be hateful to? How would you manage your time and resources? Let this truth be a great warning to you. And I pray it'll be a great source of hope to you too. Amen.